Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Friends.
Well, good evening and welcome to the Well Community Church. If you just joined us, so good to be here with you tonight. If we haven't met, my name's Josh. I'm one of the pastors here and would love the opportunity to meet you maybe afterwards if we get a chance. We're going to be continuing in our Advent series tonight. And, you know, there are a few things that grab our attention the way a powerful and successful rescue story does, right? For example, several years ago, a movie came out called World Trade Center. Maybe you've seen it. It's the true story of two Port Authority officers who rushed to the scene of the 9/11 attacks to rescue people who had been trapped. And then what happens is, with the second explosion and everything, they themselves actually end up trapped in what appeared to be dozens of feet of rubble. And we join these two characters in this story. We hear their dialogue back and forth as they strive and battle to just stay alive. They keep talking. They're dehydrating. They're crushed under all of this. And at a point where it seems like maybe hope is lost, a light shines down into that rubble, and tears begin to flow as we realize that these men are going to be saved. Their families are crying. And there's just something about that that causes our spirits to just kind of elevate, to just soar, right? And it's more than just sort of a sense of relief that it's over. What happens is we are filled in those moments with actual hope. We can just sense it. We can just feel it. And, you know, as we come to the Christmas story, I share this metaphor with you because I believe it's a powerful metaphor for the Christmas story, because that is what Christmas is really all about. It's God's rescue story, his perfect rescue story for a world that is crushed by darkness, that Christ would come into this world to rescue us, to forgive us of our sins, and to actually make us to be children of God. That's Christmas. And tonight we're going to be looking at God's light as it shines in the darkness of our broken world. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 9. So if you got your Bibles, if you want to turn there, that would be fantastic. Isaiah chapter 9. And while you're turning there, just a couple things about the context here. The prophet Isaiah, he's writing these words right around 700 BC. And he's really speaking these words to God's people of Israel, who are at this point in their history feeling very conquered, very sort of defeated. Literally, the northern kingdom of Israel at this point is already conquered by the empire of Assyria. So they're gone. They're conquered. The southern kingdom of Judah, while not completely conquered, are really in domination. They're being dominated by Assyria. They are being bullied by Assyria. And so this is a really dark time in which he speaks. So looking at verse 1, it says this: "But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." So a couple things in the text here. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, those are a couple of the tribes of Israel just up by the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel there, just west and southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And they were the first kind of lands to be conquered by Assyria. So that's kind of why it said they're in contempt here. But you'll notice that these words are speaking about a coming deliverer, a light that is going to come to bring hope. And of course, that's speaking about Jesus, who is actually going to come right out of those very lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. Of course, Jesus was born and raised up near the Sea of Galilee, or he was not born, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised near the Sea of Galilee. He had his headquarters for ministry, and he launched out right in that very area where this darkness first came. And so he's pointing to a future hope that those who walk in darkness are going to see a great light. And 700 years after Isaiah wrote, Jesus was born into this world, thus fulfilling this prophecy. You know, Brad talked about all the fulfilled prophecies a few weeks ago. This is one of those prophecies that Jesus fulfilled by coming and being born right here. Matthew applies this passage to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. And just like when Isaiah spoke the words and the people were living in darkness, so in the time of Jesus, people were also living in darkness. They were under Roman rule. They were overburdened with taxation, like taxes we could never dream of, right? They were humiliated. They were a broken people. They were deeply oppressed by the Roman Empire. And this is the situation both in Isaiah's time and in the time of Jesus. It's people walking in darkness. And as we think about our own lives today, we may not be under the same kind of oppression of Assyria or the Roman Empire, but we certainly live in a world that has its darkness. And increasingly, we can see it. We can almost feel it. You know, we think of this pandemic that just won't go away. We think of the way we are so politically divided, and many people have said they can't think of a time in their lives when they've seen a nation more divided than we are today. We can't have meaningful dialogue with people of opposing views. It seems like it just can't be respectful anymore. We have inflation like we haven't seen in decades. We have fears about the future of our children, fears about education. The immorality of our culture has completely gone insane. It's like it's not even sane anymore, the direction in which some of the things are headed today. On top of all this, we see internationally disasters, uncertainties, fear always in the news. And let alone, we have our own personal issues of darkness, don't we? There's depression, there's anxiety, we have health issues we're concerned about. There's people we love we're concerned about. There's financial challenges. There's property challenges. There's all kinds of things that are going on. And sometimes it can feel like we're living in a very dark world, in a land of darkness. And we need, just like the people of Isaiah's day, just like the people when Jesus was born, we need the light of Christ today, don't we? Verses 3 through 5 of Isaiah are going to describe the Messiah's power to break all the oppression that's on God's people. Verse 3 says, "You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire." Okay, there's quite a bit said there, but needless to say, what we see here is that God is depicted as kind of like a freedom fighter against all odds, leading his people to be free of all oppression. Just like the Battle of Midian, that was the judge Gideon. He led 300 men in an impossible battle against thousands of Midianite warriors and actually got a victory. So God will do this also for his people one day. Now, we understand now, looking back at Isaiah's words, that this is describing actually the second coming of Christ, or the second advent of Christ, when he will completely vanquish evil and establish his physical kingdom on earth. So in Isaiah 9, what we have are actually words that are describing the first advent of Christ and also the second advent of Christ, kind of all mixed a little bit in together. We celebrate Christmas, the first advent of Christ, the first coming of our Lord Jesus. And so that leads us then to verse 6 of these beautiful words describing who Christ is, his character, his person. It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." You know, the first part of this verse 6, it really captures what Mike talked about last week with the incarnation. Notice a couple phrases there. "For a child will be born to us." This speaks to the humanity of Christ, He's going to be physically born into a world. There will be a human birth here. And to us is speaking to the covenant people of God that he will actually be born into and grow up among the people of Israel someday. That's speaking of his humanity. But also this phrase, a son will be given, is the heavenly perspective, because Jesus will also be given by the Father. So there's a divinity to Jesus that he has eternally existed. So he is now given along with being born. And so we see the humanity and the divinity of Jesus here in that phrase. This is also not the first time that Isaiah has talked about the incarnation. We go back to chapter 7, verse 14, and Isaiah says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call him Emmanuel, which we know, of course, Matthew 1 tells us Emmanuel means God with us. So this picture of an incarnate God. One of the things Mike said last week was that divinity wrapped himself in humanity because of his great love for us. And so we see here a child is born, a son is given because of God's great love for us. And he didn't choose to come into the world as a big dog. You know, he was not the most famous. He was not the most rich or powerful or the most physically attractive. And even if he had come in those ways, that would have been a huge, phenomenally infinite step down for the God of the universe. But he actually chose to come, as somebody who was not attractive, humble, poor. He lived his entire life as a servant to others. This is what the incarnation is all about, that Jesus emptied himself. He hid his glory. He held back his power. He walked among people. He talked to people. He loved people. He came in humility. He came as an underdog to save us from our sins. I like what Philip Yancey says about this in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew. He says, the God who roared, who could order armies and empires about like pawns on a chessboard, this God emerged in Palestine as a baby who could not speak or eat solid food or control his bladder, who depended on a teenage couple for shelter, food, and love. The God who created matter took shape within it as an artist might become a spot on a painting or a playwright, a character within his own play. God wrote a story only using real characters on the pages of real history. The Word became flesh. And we're told here in verse 6, the government will rest on his shoulders, meaning that one day this child who is born is actually going to rule the entire world's government on his shoulders. He will reign as the true king. He will reign supreme. Now, in Isaiah's day, the leaders of Judah were not reliable. There was much corruption among the kings of Judah. Certainly in Jesus' day, there was a Roman Empire that was oppressive and much corruption among the Jewish leaders. But since that time and all the way 2,700 years later, these words give hope to people who are under oppressive leadership or corrupt leadership, and it would give us hope even today. The Messiah is going to govern with true wisdom and true justice and true compassion. One day Jesus will reign over all the earth. But until that time, we put our hope in the spiritual kingdom that Jesus is building in the hearts and in the lives of men and women, the transformation that comes. And we have these beautiful titles here to give us that hope, to be like light shining in the darkness. He's a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an eternal Father, and a Prince of Peace. When we see that word wonderful counselor, this speaks about his authority to rule. See, he is all wise, all knowing. He's omniscient. In fact, the word wonderful there, the Hebrew has the idea of like supernatural. Like there's a wisdom here, like the wisdom of Solomon is nothing compared to the wisdom of Jesus. He has the authority to rule, to strategize, because there is nobody who compares to him as a counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. And you know, if your life is anything like mine, you know, just on a personal level, there's a big difference between making decisions that where we kind of seek the wisdom of God or making decisions where we just sort of do things on our own, right? I mean, so I remember the day I was married to my wife, Chris, there was a pastor named Joe Broussard. He actually the first event, that Fellowship of Christian Athletes event where Brad came to know Jesus. Joe Broussard organized this. Great man of God, was a mentor for me. But at our wedding, to my wife, Chris, he looked at me and he said, Josh, in asking Chris to be your bride, you have chosen wisely. Now, I don't think he said the same thing to her. I'll just let that one go. I'm not sure, but he did say it to me. But here's the truth. Before marrying Chris or even dating Chris, I had had my fair share of relationships that had just not gone well at all, like romantic relationships. Most of them I wasn't following Christ, but even one relationship I had where I was dating a fellow Christian, I never sought God's will in any of them. I just sort of did what I felt like doing. I just sort of stumbled into these things and I didn't seek God's will. And Chris was the first relationship where, though not perfectly, we sought God's will. We sought his counsel and the counsel of his people, but we really wanted to be led by God in that relationship. And now I can look back over 26 years later and say, God, thank you that you brought someone into my life who compliments me. I would not be who I am today without her support, often behind the scenes support, that you brought the right person into my life. And I'm sure that many of you in this room could testify that there are decisions you have made, whether marriage or otherwise, where there is a difference when you sought the counsel of the all-wise God, the wonderful counselor, and where you did not, and the way things turn out and the way things happen. And because the thing is this, is we are not personally wise enough. It's God's wisdom that we need, his wisdom that is found in his word, that is we are led by his Holy Spirit. This is the wisdom we need. James 1:5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And maybe you're in a situation today where you need wisdom. Perhaps you have a big decision and you're not sure which way to go. Maybe you have children to raise and you don't feel like you know what you're doing. That's how I felt. Maybe you have a friend, someone you have to confront about something. Or there's a situation at your workplace, you have to deal with it. You're in charge and it's up to you to do something. Or you're scared about the future, or just confused about some things right now, and you just really need to know that God is there, that he's in control. And I just want to say, he is. He is with us. He's the wonderful counselor. He has wisdom to share, and he wants to share his wisdom with you generously. How much have you sought the wisdom of the wonderful counselor in the decisions that you have been making lately? Or that you have to make in the short time? God will listen. If we pour out our hearts to God, he will listen. He will guide us as we feed on his word through the presence of his Holy Spirit. God will speak to us. He will lead us through his scriptures, through his people even, in the ongoing challenge of making decisions. We won't always have 100% certainty, but he promises to guide us every step of the way. And as we seek God's wisdom, as we seek the wonderful counselor, sometimes it's just like driving in the Fresno fog. It was kind of bittersweet that the fog came back this year, because for me, growing up in Fresno, it was always like fog days, right? And then it seemed like the fog disappeared for like 6 years, and now it came back this year. I don't know what the deal is. I guess it's the rain. But when you drive in that Fresno fog, especially at night, you just need to have your lights on, and you just need to be able to see a few feet in front of you, and you can keep going. And oftentimes, that's the way God reveals his wonderful counsel to us, is he just, hey, I'm going to give you the next thing, and just keep following me. And then when you get those next few feet, stay close to me, and I'll give you the next few feet. And it just keeps us in a constant, humble dependence on the wonderful counselor and his guidance. But knowing that his heart is for us, that he desires to guide us. Jesus himself put it this way in John 15:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He's also described here as the mighty God. This title, mighty God, speaks of his power to rule supreme. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. Isaiah clearly makes the connection here that the Messiah will be God in some form, right? The incarnation. He's the mighty God who empowers us. And just as Emmanuel, God with us, wants to share with us his wisdom, so he also wants to share with us his power, his strength. We need his strength. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where you recognize you need God's strength. You need God's power right now. You're tired. You're overworked. You're overwhelmed by being a parent right now. Maybe you're serving a ministry and you even feel like quitting or giving up. Or maybe it's even more. You feel like giving it all up, like you've thought about just giving up everything. Maybe you're in despair over somebody that you love who's turned their back on the Lord. Or you're just having a hard time day to day for whatever reason. He's the mighty God. He's the mighty God. He has power and might that he wants to share with you in your situation. Power that you don't even know about yet. He's just waiting for you to ask for his help. He's wanting us to step out, maybe take risks, follow him in faith. And he's saying, I will be with you every step of the way. I am the mighty God who brought the Messiah, light shining into darkness, who incarnated himself and ultimately conquered sin, Satan, and death by rising from the grave after he hung on the cross. He's God with us, and he's with us in whatever situation that we face. He is there. He's not just there to encourage us, but also to supernaturally empower us to follow him in faith and do whatever he's called us to do. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul prays this. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Do you hear what Paul is saying here in his prayer? He's actually saying that the very power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us through the Holy Spirit. This is incredible. But this is what he says to us. And when he calls us, he says, remember, I'm the mighty God. He's the mighty God. He's also the eternal Father. This speaks of his position in respect to his subjects. He's a protector. He's a provider. The title eternal would speak to his relationship to time. He has always existed. He's everlasting. He's eternal. It would speak to his relationship to the people that he rules over, like a benevolent parent, like a loving father who protects, provides, offers care, and also offers discipline when needed. This is a role. It signifies here. Emmanuel, God with us, eternal Father. Now, for some of us, hearing that is potentially painful. The phrase father, we had a father maybe who was distant or even abusive or perhaps even abandoned us. And that's so hard. And it breaks God's heart, I believe, when that is your experience with an earthly father. What he is telling us here is that no, we have an eternal Father who has an indescribable love for us, a care that goes deeper than any possible human love we could experience, is the depth of the love of God for you and for me. Even if we had the most amazing parents or still have the most amazing parents in the world, the love does not compare to the love of the Messiah, of the eternal Father, as he's described here in his relationship to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, say this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. The picture here that God wants us to see, I believe, at least partially, is that we were loved by God before we were born, that we had purpose from God before we were born, that God was pursuing us before we were born, chosen before the foundations of the worlds if you put faith in Christ. And this love that God has the power to change anybody or to redeem any person's life. One of my great friends from college, one of my good friends, Steve, he grew up where his biological father abandoned him. Then he had a stepdad who abused him both physically and emotionally and then abandoned the family. So he's abandoned twice before he's even out of elementary school, abused. But today, he is one of the most loving husbands and fathers that I know, and he has opened his heart to the transformative work of his loving heavenly Father, of the work that God could do in his life. Trust in the love and care of our eternal Father this Christmas season. And then he's also called the Prince of Peace. This speaks to the fruit of his rule, that peace is what results when the Messiah reigns on the throne. He came that we could have peace with God through his death, that we can be reconciled to God through his resurrection. And one day, as I've already mentioned, he will bring peace to this sort of chaotic mess that we call world politics. But even today, in our everyday lives, he wants us to live under the control of his peace that comes through his presence in our lives, to be with us when we have those feelings of fear, anxiety, those things that threaten to overwhelm us, desperation, anger. It's true when we think about the frightening state of our world, but it's also true in the challenge of everyday living. Perhaps you have some new trials this particular Christmas season, maybe with finances or family or school or work or relationships or dealing with some person or situation or health, or there's just a lot of pressure. See, God never promised that life here would be easy, but he promised his relief in the midst of those circumstances through an awareness that he is there, that he is with us, to give peace in the midst of trials and pressures that could either break us down and make us more bitter, or could turn us to Christ and say, Lord, just use this in my life to make me more like Jesus. And ultimately, that's one of God's main purposes for us, is to just make us more like Christ. So as we surrender ourselves in whatever situation and just say, Lord, how can you use this to make me more like Christ? There's a peace that can come knowing that he's there and that he's with us and that he's at work. And you know, sometimes he even calls us to go through maybe certain trials because there's something that he's trying to accomplish that's bigger than ourselves. He is actually bringing us through so that other people who don't yet know Jesus can see in our lives how we handle those trials, how we handle those experiences, and they see him at work in us and through us. Or just to encourage fellow believers who are gonna go through similar trials as well, and as they watch us as we go through these things, God is able to connect with them through your life. Because as God's light shines in the darkness, in this world, he's actually said, you are my representatives of light to shine in this world's darkness. And so sometimes that light goes through those times, but we trust in his peace. He's with us. He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus put it this way in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Chapter 16, verse 33, he also says this, I have told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we see the perfection of Jesus, our King, in these titles, that he's the wonderful counselor, he's qualified to rule. He's all-powerful, he's the mighty God. He has a relationship to his subjects that describes him as an eternal father. And he also has an incredible result of his rule, that is a Prince of Peace. What a beautiful picture of the character of God, which we see in the person of Jesus. And again, as we think about our world and our nation and our state and our city and our own personal lives, we so desperately need all of this. We need God's wisdom and we need his strength and we need his protection and his provision. We need his peace in this world today. But again, the way this kingdom works in the first advent, God is not establishing a literal physical kingdom. Not yet. Someday, but not yet. But today he is bringing his kingdom through the transformation of the hearts of men and women. And see, a transformed heart leads to a transformed life. And a transformed life leads to transformed relationships. And transformed relationships then lead to transformed families and churches and neighborhoods and ultimately cities and states and even a transformed world. The DNA building blocks for change and transformation start with each person humbly submitting their hearts to this child who will be born, this son who will be given, who is named Jesus. And as you think about the darkness of our world and in your own life, where do you need the light of Christ to shine today? Where do these names bring light into your life today? Do you need the wonderful counselor's wisdom in making a decision? Do you need our mighty God's courage and strength to follow through on a step of faith? Do you need to trust that our eternal Father knows the tangible needs of your family or your life? Do you need the Prince of Peace in your anxiety, your depression, your trauma, or your fear today? He's Emmanuel, God with us, the child born to us, the son who was given. He knows exactly where you are today. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And you know what? He cares. It matters to him. Maybe it matters to him more than it matters to you. I shouldn't say maybe. I know it does. He is there. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he has chosen to draw near to us through Christ. He invites you to draw near to him. How do we experience the power of these names of God in our own lives? It's actually not very complex. It's simple, but it's not easy. There are some resources that God has given to every single one of us that we all hold the same. He's given us his word. If we put faith in Christ, he's given us his spirit, and he's given us his people. And you know, as we gather together, we hear God's word, but we also learn to feed on God's word on our own. There are more study resources and helps available today than there's ever been at any point in history. And so the point is just, hey, just consistency, feeding on the word of God consistently. And we experience God's spirit when we come together, when we worship, when we pray together, but we also learn to sort of develop that on our own life of worship, our own life of prayer. You know, prayer is not really about us getting God to do the things we want him to do, like giving him a checklist. It's not about that. Prayer is actually about developing intimacy with God and just learning more about who he is and learning how his spirit transforms us and changes us from the inside out and learning what his will is so we can sort of do what he wants us to do. I've heard it said this way, prayer is not a place to be good, it's a place to be honest. Just pour out your heart to him. He already knows what's in there, and nothing you say is going to scare him off. Just be real with God in an ongoing prayer relationship. And we experience God's people as we gather together, but again, also as we break into those smaller pockets of community. We want to be able to live out the one another's of the New Testament. There's like 60 one another's there. Things like pray for one another and bear one another's burdens, serve one another. And until we've experienced those one another's, we really haven't experienced all that God has for us with his people. And that's why we're such an emphasis on community life here at The Well, because we believe in the power of God's people together, living out those one another's in the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, let's just remember, Christmas always points us to Easter. See, before Jesus will bear the government on his shoulders, he has to bear the cross on his shoulders. From the manger, it leads us to the cross at Calvary. He grew up, he lived a perfect life, he performed miracles, he taught the greatest truths the world has ever seen. He loved the outcasts of society, and the adjective most commonly used for Jesus is compassion, which led him to follow the Father's plan all the way to Golgotha and the cross and the resurrection. And this Jesus calls you to faith, calls you to abide in him. 1 Peter 2:9 says, he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Because the name of Jesus brings transformation to a broken humanity. Where there's brokenness, Jesus brings healing. Where there's shame, Jesus brings dignity. Where there is pain, he brings healing. Where there's fear, courage. Where there's dysfunction, purpose. Where there's weakness, strength. Where there is despair, he brings hope. And where there is anxiety, he brings peace. Depression, joy. Where there's loneliness, he brings comfort. Where there's guilt, he brings forgiveness. Where there's death, Jesus brings life. And where there is darkness, Jesus brings light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. And this Christmas season, we can be distracted by so many things, not intentionally, Lord, but just in the busyness. And we would ask that you would move our hearts in such a way that the one thing that we would be the most in awe of this Advent season is that you came, born in a manger, went to a cross, conquered sin and death, rose from the dead, and now you are God with us through the presence of your Spirit, through the hope of the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.